I would like to begin this morning by joining with Randy in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today and not a member of this local church, welcome. We consider you our honored guest. We're delighted that you've come. We hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. Though we do not claim to be perfect people, we do claim to have the perfect standard, and that is the Word of God, the Word that is right and cannot be wrong, the Word by which we shall be judged in the last day. We hope you share those convictions. If you'd like to study the Word of God, we'd sure like to study with you privately. And it is a joy to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Brethren, today I'd like to talk to you about one of the more underrated of the New Testament heroes. We're all familiar with his name. We know a little bit about his life. But I think it's safe to say most of us do not put him on par with some of the other notable heroes of the New Testament. As you can see, we're talking about Timothy. The more I read about Timothy, the more impressed I am with him. Let's begin by turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Here we are first introduced to Timothy. We read, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In this text, Paul was on his second missionary journey along with Silas when they returned to the city of Lystra. And when Paul came to Lystra, he encountered a young man named Timothy. Timothy is described as the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that his mother's name was Eunice. His grandmother was also a Christian. Now, it's my conviction that Paul probably converted Timothy during his first missionary tour, when he came to Lystra in Acts 14. And now he has returned on his second tour. He again encounters Timothy and is very impressed with Timothy. Though Timothy's father was a Greek, the implication is an unbelieving Greek, his mother was of Jewish descent, and she was a believer. She was a Christian. And the Bible says that Timothy was well spoken of by all the brothers, not only at Lystra, but also in Iconium. Paul was so impressed with this young brother that he wanted to take him along on his trip. Now, we don't know how young Timothy was, but suffice it to say, he was very young. How do I know? Well, think about it. Around 15 years or so later, Paul wrote to Timothy and said in that letter, "Let no one despise your youth." Well, if he was still considered a youth 15 years down the road, how young do you suppose he was now? He was probably a teenager. And yet Paul was so impressed with Timothy that he said, I want to take you along on this journey. Timothy knew, his mother Eunice knew, his grandmother Lois knew, everybody knew that this journey would be treacherous. Everyone knew that preaching Christ was not a safe profession. But apparently Timothy wanted to go, and his family consented. Not only was Timothy willing to go on this journey, but did you notice verse 3, what he had to undergo first? The Bible says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. Here you have probably a teenage boy undergoing circumcision. That's not pleasant as a teenager, I'm sure. But he understood that this would knock down unnecessary barriers among the Jews. Now, Paul did not circumcise Timothy as a matter of doctrine. Remember when the Judaizers compelled him to circumcise Titus, he refused to do so. Galatians 2. He simply did this as a means of expedience to avoid unnecessary barriers in Jewish circles. So here, for the first time, we're introduced to Timothy. Timothy would become one of Paul's most loyal co-workers, one of Paul's closest companions. You would be hard-pressed to find someone more closely knitted to Paul than Timothy. Listen to the way Paul described Timothy in his letters. Romans 16:21, my fellow worker. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Philippians 2, verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, my true child in the faith. Aren't those remarkable words? Paul describes Timothy in the most humbling yet encouraging ways possible. My fellow worker, my beloved and faithful child, you know his proven worth. He served me as a son with his father. Our brother, God's co-worker, my true child in the faith. Even the novice Bible student can see how affectionate Paul felt toward Timothy. And this affection was created by their loyalty to one another and to God. In fact, when Paul needed to check on churches, or when Paul needed to deal with issues within local churches and he couldn't go, do you know who he sent? Timothy. Timothy was Paul's troubleshooter. If Paul couldn't go, he knew who he'd call upon, the young evangelist Timothy. Let me show you a chart that shows us how often Paul called upon Timothy. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul needed someone to go to Corinth. Who did he send? Timothy. Philippians 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you Timothy soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Paul needed someone to go to Philippi. Who did he send? Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Paul needed somebody to go to Thessalonica. Who did he send? Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. In writing to Timothy, Paul wrote, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines. Now, brethren, I want you to appreciate this. Traveling in the first century was not easy. Whether by ship or by land, making long journeys through various climates, through rough terrain, was very difficult. As Steve said in Bible class, they couldn't just jump on a plane or ride in a car. They either had to travel by foot or by animal, or they had to ride a boat across the ocean. And by all accounts, this was very hazardous, making long travels in the first century. And yet, look at where Timothy was willing to go. Oh, they need me over in Corinth? I'll go to Corinth. They need me in Philippi? I'll go to Philippi. They need me over in Thessalonica? I'll go to Thessalonica. Paul, you need me to stay in Ephesus? Then I'll stay in Ephesus. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy at the very end, he made this statement. And whether you take it literal or figurative, we all get the impact. Paul said, I fought beasts in Ephesus. I fought beasts in Ephesus. That tells me one thing for sure. He had a rough stay in Ephesus. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul said that he had many adversaries in Ephesus. Well, looky here. What did he tell Timothy to do? I told you to stay where? At Ephesus. That would not be a peaceful place to be for the child of God. That would be difficult. That would be hazardous. This is risky business. Yet Paul said, I want you to stay in Ephesus. So what did Timothy do? He stayed in Ephesus. Are you beginning to appreciate Timothy a little more? He's not an afterthought. He's not just a sidekick. Timothy played a vital role in the early church. Timothy was a faithful colleague when others were not faithful. You think about someone like John Mark. On the first missionary journey, John Mark set off with Paul and Barnabas. But things got tough. John Mark got homesick, so what did he do? He went back home. Now later, he reconciled with Paul, but that's an example of someone who at least at that time in his life couldn't handle it. This work was too tough. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, what we call his last will and testament, the final known writings of Paul, what did he say? He said, this person's forsaken me. This person's turned on me. I've been deserted by so and so. Time and time again, Paul had disappointment from brethren. When the going got tough, they got going. But that wasn't true with Timothy. Timothy was the one man Paul could count on through and through. Timothy had the apostles' back, even when it might cost him his own life. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Not only did Timothy assist Paul even during his imprisonments, but Timothy himself had been imprisoned. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 23. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. What does that imply? He'd been locked up. He'd been imprisoned. Thankfully, now he'd been released. But he not only suffered with Paul in Paul's imprisonments, but at least on one occasion, Timothy himself had been imprisoned. And according to tradition, Timothy was martyred at Ephesus. On page 12 of Fox's Book of Martyrs, we're told that Timothy, towards the end of the first century, around 97 AD, was in Ephesus when he came across a pagan festival. They were parading down the streets. Timothy began to rebuke the pagans. They were so furious, they beat him to death with clubs. That's according to tradition. Timothy was martyred in Ephesus. Now, brethren, here's my point. Envision this timeline in your head, starting way back in Acts 16 when we're first introduced to Timothy. And fast forward, thinking of all the trials and tribulations, all the hardships that he endured for the cause of Christ, mostly assisting Paul, all the way to the time of his physical departure at the end of the first century in Ephesus. I want you to think about the character of this man, the faith of this man. Are you impressed with Timothy? Well, here's my question. Where did it all start? did he come from? What made Timothy this great man of God? I want to look at two passages. Both are in 2 Timothy. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 first. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We're going to put two passages together. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice what Paul said there. From childhood. From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now back up to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Paul wrote, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." When we put those two passages together, what do we see? From childhood. From the time he was a little kid, Timothy was being taught the sacred writings. He was learning about the Old Testament stories. And who was teaching him? Well, it sure wasn't his Greek father. He was an unbeliever. But we know assuredly who it was teaching him. Chapter 1, verse 5, his mom and his grandmother. I don't mean to diss dads on Dad's Day, but in this case, it was his mom and his grandmother teaching him. Timothy did not just spontaneously shoot up into a faithful Christian as an adult. It wasn't just some accident that he turned out to be who he turned out to be. This stuff was instilled in him as a child. From the time he was little, probably sitting on his mother's knee, she was telling him about God, the greatness and majesty of God, how the children of Israel had been delivered out of Egyptian bondage, how God miraculously parted the Red Sea. She no doubt told Timothy about Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. On and on we could go. The stories of David and Goliath, etc. And as a boy, the seed was already being planted. The conviction that would lead Timothy to withstand all sorts of persecution was instilled in him as a youth. The Proverbs writer said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That is what we call a truism, meaning that typically this is the case. Now, frankly, many Christians fail. And I say that humbly as one who has three kids of his own. We spend their childhood on other things. School, sports, other forms of recreation. Maybe we're not interested in God during their childhood. Then suddenly they're all grown up and moved away and we want to be faithful. Man, I wish my kids were here. To young parents like me, that should serve as a warning. Isn't that a terrifying thought? And to those who have young kids, I would say don't waste this precious moment. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. They need to know math and science, history, etc., but they need to know God first. If you want them to turn out to be faithful Christians as adults, instill in them the truth of God as a child. That's what Timothy received. And hey, don't you have to give his mom some credit? Too often, when one spouse is faithful and the other is unfaithful, the unfaithful spouse wins. Maybe you have a mom who's a Christian and a dad who's an unbeliever. And before long, the mom, she's missing Sunday nights because the dad wants to do something else. And I can't come on Wednesday night because the dad wants to do something else. And he gives me a hard way to go about coming too early on Sunday mornings. So I skip Bible class. I make it just in time for worship. Isn't that often the case? The unbelieving spouse is the stronger influence. He or she withstrains the believer. But apparently that wasn't the case with Timothy's mom. Sure, his dad was a Greek, but that didn't change her faith. She taught him God's word. Her mother was there to assist her. And Timothy turned out to be one of the greatest heroes of faith recorded in the New Testament. Brethren, last week, on Friday night, we completed our first VBS. And overall, I think it was a success. We had large numbers. And by the way, did you notice most of our support came from within? Now, it would have been great if we had a ton of kids from area congregations here. But I think it's even better knowing that we had large number of kids and it was from us. We didn't rely on other churches to supply the kids. We brought our own kids and grandkids. We invited other kids to come with us. On Wednesday night, we counted 69 kids in attendance. That's not counting the adults. 69 kids. Teachers were telling me throughout the week, you know, I thought I had extra copies. I don't. They had to pull in extra chairs. The parents came through. The grandparents came through. We not only brought our own young, we invited others to come. And guess what? They came. What a remarkable week that was. We weren't offering Kool-Aid and cookies. We were offering the Word of God. We told people up front, we want your kids to come. To do what? To study God's Word. The kids had a blast doing it. They came out of Bible class each and every night smiling. You could see it in their singing. We had nearly 80 kids register throughout the week. Some didn't make it every night, obviously. But not counting adults and not counting those who failed to register, we had nearly 80 kids in attendance. Now, what was the main purpose of that? Why did we conduct that VBS? We did it for the very reasons I'm talking about this morning. We need to start young. If we expect there to be faithful, mature Christians down the road, we have to start planting the seed now. And I understand it starts in the home. The primary responsibility is given to mom and dad. But the church plays a part as well. And that's the reason we did it. That's the reason, Lord willing, we'll do it again. We made sure that our teachers took their responsibility seriously. We made sure that they were prepared to teach God's Word. And that's what they did. If your son or daughter was here all five nights, I guarantee you one thing. It may take them a minute. But if they think about it, they can probably tell you the five acts of worship. Singing, praying, preaching, the Lord's Supper, giving. Even the little kids, the toddlers, even they can tell you things about the Word of God. That doesn't happen by accident. Brethren, it's vitally important that we plant the seed now. Parents, when you get up on Sunday morning and it's raining and you think, man, it sure be nice to stay in bed this morning, get up. If not for you, for your kids. On Sunday afternoon, when you're thinking, oh man, I've had a busy week. Saturday was a blur. I'd sure like to stay in today. Do it for you, and more importantly, do it for your kids. On Wednesday night, when we have special efforts like VBS, do it for you, and more importantly, do it for your kids. We have have practically lost a generation, have we not? We often say, you know, wow, think about it, if all of our members had all of their sons and daughters faithful. Or think about those we've had to withdraw from, or those who've fallen away. Imagine if they were all here right now. We'd have to build a bigger building. This auditorium couldn't seat everybody. And listen, we live in tough times. We live at a time when there is so many enticements, not only from the world, but from man-made denominationalism. There is so much to pull people away, especially our young. We're not giving in. We're not waving the white flag. Our kids are God's. They're not the devil's. We're not going to let the devil have them. And the only way we can be strong against the devil is to be planting the seed now, instilling in them at a young age faith in God and a healthy knowledge of God's word. Timothy did not turn out to be great on his own. And it wasn't the influence of Paul that made him great, though that attributed to it. Timothy was already great. Think about this in closing. Timothy was a young boy when he started off with Paul, probably a teenager. Paul had just been burnt by another young person. Remember when he left on his first journey? John Mark, another young man, went with him. Halfway through the trip, John Mark went home. He abandoned Paul. Now think about it. Now Paul starts off on a second journey. He encounters another young man. Seems zealous, willing to go. But if you were Paul, what's the first thing you would think of? Uh-oh. Been down this road before. I had a young guy on the last trip. He burnt me. There had to be something within Timothy that told Paul, this man is reliable. This teenage boy is up to the fight. That character, that conviction did not start when he met Paul. It was already there. And in large part, I think we can safely say, much credit deserves to go to his mother and his grandmother, who taught him as a boy from his childhood to love God and to serve God faithfully. Do you want your boy to turn out to be a Timothy? Then be a Eunice. Grandmothers, you want your grandbabies to turn out to be a Timothy? Be a Lois. Sit down with them on a regular basis and study the Word of God. Pray with them. Sing with them. Plant the seed now. And God willing, it will produce much later. If you're here today and not a child of God, we never conclude a service without offering the Lord's invitation, an opportunity for you to come to Jesus in humble obedience. Will you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And He is. Put that faith into action. Saving faith is an obedient faith. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up out of that water born again. I don't care what you've done. All of your past sins will be forgiven. You can leave here this morning with the true hope of a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you have but you've fallen away or sinned publicly and need our prayers, this invitation's for you. For the sake of your soul, come right now as together we stand and sing.